Welcome to Grace and Glory Audio, featuring Pastor P.G. Matthew. Today, Pastor Matthew continues in the Bible series in the book of Romans with this message entitled, Financial Offering. Preach September the 9th, 2012. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to Romans chapter 15, verse 23.
I want to speak to you about financial offering or pecuniary offering. Pecuniary. Yeah, you go and find out what that means. Pecuniary offering. St. Paul's letter to the Romans speaks of at least three offerings. The first is that the believer offer his body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Romans 12, verse 1. This means we are to live for God's glory in all things we do. We are to live covenant life in accordance with God's holy word. Second, we are to bring a people offering to God as a result of our witness bearing to Jesus Christ in the world. Romans 15 and verse 16. This includes, of course, bringing to God the offering of our believing children. God promises to save not only us, but also our household. Third, we are to bring a financial offering. Romans 15, 23-29. A pecuniary offering. A portion of what God has freely given to us. An offering to defray the cost of the sacred ministry and also support the poor, especially in the household of faith. We are to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and we are to give to God what belongs to God. Such financial offerings are acceptable spiritual sacrifices. So we read in Hebrews 13 and verse 16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. In Philippians 4:18, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you send. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So first point, the plan. In Romans 15, 23-29, St. Paul speaks of his plan of travel. He has finished ministering in the eastern part of the Roman Empire, from Jerusalem to Illyricum. There was no more virgin area where Jesus Christ was not worshipped. So we are told it is his plan to go west, to the uttermost part of the earth, that is to Spain, through Rome. On the way to Spain, he would visit the Roman church, which he desired to do for many years. So we read in Acts 19, verse 21. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit also Rome. And in the introduction of this letter, chapter 1, he said, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts to make you strong That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. On his way to Spain, he would meet with the Roman church to impart to the saints some spiritual gifts and himself be refreshed by them and be helped by them in his missionary work to the Iberian Peninsula. Parts of Spain had been occupied by Rome since 200 BC. In Paul's time, Romans had fully organized all the Iberian Peninsula. There seems to have been, we are told, a significant Jewish population in Spain at the time of St. Paul. In the meantime, he plans to make another trip to Jerusalem with the financial offerings he received from the churches of Asia, Galatia, Macedonia, and churches of Greece to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. He agreed to do this with St. Peter and others long ago. Galatians 2, 9 and 10, we read, James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. By this contribution to the poor saints in Jerusalem, he wanted to demonstrate the unity of the church. The church is a family. It is the body of Christ consisting of many members, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor. And we are told if one member suffers, all suffer. The church is one Holy Catholic Apostolic Church. There are no two churches, only one. Jesus Christ prayed for the unity and love of the one church. The church has a diaconal responsibility, therefore, to help the poor. St. Paul was planning to go to the Church of Jerusalem to perform this diaconal service of ministering to the poor. So let us consider these financial offerings which are required of every true believer. Number two, then, pastor must be supported. Through the faithful proclamation of the gospel, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, builds his church in a locality. These believers are then responsible to pay for the costs involved, especially the supporting of the minister. Not the mission agency. A mission may support a minister for a year or so. After that, the local church is responsible to support the minister. The local church, which Christ builds through the proclamation of the gospel by the preacher. The Bible teaches this truth very clearly. First, Jesus said, the worker sent by Christ deserves his wages. 1 Corinthians 9 especially deals with this issue of supporting the pastor. It says, no soldier serves at his own expense. The farmer who plants a vineyard is entitled to eat some grapes. The shepherd who tends the flock drinks the milk of the flock. The scripture itself tells us, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. God was not concerned only about the ox. This was written for us that we may support the ox called the pastor. A pastor is not to work at his own expense. The Old Testament teaches us that the priests and Levites who ministered at the temple were supported by the temple. So we read in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13, don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? So they were supported by the tithes and various other offerings. By the way, the tithe was in existence before the Mosaic law. Abraham gave tithe to Melchizedek, and the writer to the Hebrews recognizes this fact. So we read in Hebrews 7, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. This man, Melchizedek, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. One might say even Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham. Also, Paul uses the following argument in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11, and 15, verse 27 of Romans. He says, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? The one who sows the spiritual seed of the gospel is to be supported by the material blessings of the people. In the gospel, we are given the greatest blessing of eternal life in Jesus Christ. So we gratefully support the work of Christ with the carnal, that is, material things, that is, money. Beyond all this, it is the command of our Lord Jesus Christ that the church support the pastor who ministers to them in spiritual things. So we read these important words in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 14. In the same way, the Lord has commanded, ho kurios dietaxem, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Now, the word used, commanded, ordered, decreed, is used elsewhere in Acts 18 and verse 2 concerning the decree of Claudius the emperor. But this decree in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 14 is the Lord of Claudius and the Lord of all creation. He has decreed that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. It is the order, command, and the decree of the Lord himself, the builder and sole head of the church, who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Paul says in today's reading, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, what do you have which you did not receive, that is, receive from the Lord? Who is a God-called, God-anointed, God-sent pastor or missionary? How do we recognize him? He who has the sheep is the shepherd. He who feeds the sheep is the pastor. The sheep support the shepherd, whether in Jerusalem or in the mission field of India. The missionary pastor must be supported by his people. He is not to expect regular check in perpetuity from his mission agency. I know personally that the churches of India declined spiritually for the last 70 years because of the dependency on foreign money. They now look to the West and not to the Lord who is in heaven. The churches in India are dying, like the church of Laodicea. It is time we teach what the scripture says about the support of the ministers. St. Paul also taught exactly what Jesus had taught. So we read in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 and 18, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." And he quotes Jesus Christ himself, "The worker deserves his wages." And St. Paul elsewhere says in Galatians 6 and verse 6, "Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor." The pastors who preach and teach the word of God are worthy, therefore, of double honor. Dr. Stott says, "Honor and honorarium." And so Paul quotes Moses and Jesus in that particular passage, 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. So this is the biblical model. A pastor should not receive regular support from elsewhere, foreign or domestic. A missionary, a pastor, as Jesus lived, must live like Jesus lived. Like his people, wherever the pastor is. This is incarnational missionary life pattern. The pastor without sheep should look for another line of work. He is not called to be a pastor, though he may have seminary training and denominational ordination. The church's contribution takes care then of the support of the pastor, the buildings, schools, support of the poor in the church, and irregular support of the poor saints of the church in the foreign field, and also irregular support of foreign mission. Third, we are to support the poor in the household of faith, especially. We in this church support to the degree we can the poor in our church. Jesus said, "The poor is always with you." In a fallen world, there are poor people. They are poor for various reasons. Jerusalem church remained poor for a very, very long time. Because of severe persecution, because of confiscation of their properties, imprisonment, excommunication, and so the community refused to do business with them. Those who had land sold it and gave it to the poor, and so they themselves became poor. Most believers came from the poor classes of society, as we read in 1 John chapter 1. there was also frequent famine. Also, the unbelieving Jews of Jerusalem refused to share with the believers the contributions they received from the diaspora regularly. Jesus taught to help the poor. So also Paul and St. John and St. James. Listen to what Jesus said. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison. You came to visit me." Me means the people of God. And St. John also says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? James, the Lord's brother, said the same thing in James chapter 2, 14 through 17. St. Paul in Galatians 6, 2 says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." He also said, "Share with the Lord's people who are in need," Romans 12, verse 13. Jesus himself was poor. He did not own a place to lay his head. He did not receive a regular check to live in style from his Father in heaven, as many missionaries do. He borrowed, he always borrowed, the owner of everything and the creator of everything borrowed. He borrowed a womb and he borrowed a tomb. He borrowed a boat. He borrowed a donkey. And we are told that people helped this poor man. He received diaconal ministry. So in Luke 8, 1 through 3, after this Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. It is, friends, our duty to help the poor in God's church. But who must be first to support the poor in God's church? The family first. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. "But if a widow has children and grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God." Also we read in 1 Timothy 5, 8, "Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Second, the church must help. And so, 1 Timothy 5, verse 5, "The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 10. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself, notice, to all kinds of good deeds, such as prayer and fasting. And what about poor or far places like Jerusalem or India? In Acts 11, Agabus the prophet predicted a worldwide famine, which occurred during the reign of Emperor Claudius. So the church in Antioch collected a contribution for the saints of Jerusalem. This contribution was delivered to the poor saints in Jerusalem by the hand of Saint Paul and Barnabas around AD 46. This reality of the poverty of the mother church teaches us that God does not guarantee us wealth and health and fame and power in this world. He promises persecution and sufferings. He also promises us food and clothing and abundant grace. The Gentiles have an especial obligation, theological and moral, to support the Jewish saints of Jerusalem. The Gentiles received the blessing of the gospel from the Jewish apostles, who declared to them of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. All Gentiles, friends, must be grateful for the Jewish saints. Without them, we Gentile saints would have still lived in darkness, worshipping worthless idols and being worthless ourselves. So, it was the religious and moral obligations of the Gentile churches to support the poor Jewish saints of Jerusalem. Saint Paul has been raising this relief fund for some time. We read about this relief effort in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. And he would take this relief fund together with the representatives of all the churches to Jerusalem to present it to the leaders of the church there. He expects this offering to establish unity between the conservative Jewish believers who followed the Jewish customs and the Gentile believers who did not. He expected within about 2 months to visit Rome on his planned fourth missionary journey to Spain. We will learn that his plan did not work out exactly as he expected. He arrived in Rome after about 3 years as a prisoner in chains who was in another shipwreck and also having been bitten by a viper at Malta. Yet he came as he promised in chapter 15, verse 29, my translation, I know that I will surely come to you in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So he came in God's time, sir, filled with Christ's blessings, that he may bless the saints in Rome with spiritual blessings. So let me read to you, if you don't understand that our lot in life is not to be rich and powerful, don't believe charlatans, religious frauds that teach you otherwise. Listen to what St. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Yeah. Or let's read 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4 through 10. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. In great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, yet regarded as impostors, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. We ought to be always friends, filled with the blessing of Christ. Christ who dwells in us. So we are exhorted, be filled with the Spirit. We are exhorted, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Remember, Jesus cried out in John chapter 7, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water shall flow from within him. Yes, friends, we are the light of the world. We are the streams in the desert of the world. Can you say, I want to fellowship with you in the fullness, not empty, not half full, in the fullness of the blessing of Christ? Yes, God's people are to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, which flows to the church from Christ. So we support the minister, we support the poor. In the local church, we support mission and we support the poor of God's church everywhere as we are able. So it is good to learn now the fourth point, the nature of biblical giving, that is pecuniary offering. First, you are to give with free will, and we are told about it in Romans 15, 26 and 27, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution. Giving should not be forced. Love gives. God so loved the world, he gave. Christ loved the church and he gave himself in death for us. In this church, we refuse to adopt the tactics of certain churches to induce people to give. We never beg. We never plead. We trust God to provide. We live by faith in the God of Elijah. Number two, giving should be cheerful, not sorrowful. So we read in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 2, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity, speaking about the churches of Macedonia. Or 2 Corinthians 9:7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver. Number three, we are told to give generously. And we read of the perfume Mary poured out upon Jesus Christ, which cost at least 300 denarii. That is the total wages of a man for a whole year. And so in 2 Corinthians 9:6 we read, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Number four, giving is a moral obligation. Ephesians 4:28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those who are in need. Number five, nobody gives unless that person has received grace from God to give. And so we read that in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 and 7, which reads, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. 2 Corinthians 8:7. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you excel in this grace of giving. Some people have grace to receive, but Jesus said, it is blessed to give than to receive. Number six, you are to give regularly. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, first day of the week. Number seven, you are to give proportionately in keeping with your income. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Number eight, poor people are not exempt from giving. Remember the widow who only had two mites. She gave everything she had. Or 2 Corinthians 8:3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Number nine, you should give not emotionally. Some fundraiser came and worked on your emotion and you gave money. No, intelligently. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart throughout the week. You thought about it. God doesn't want to deceive you and take your money and run. Number 10, key to giving. What is the key to giving? It is to give oneself to God first. All that I am and all I have. 2 Corinthians 8:5, and they exceeded our expectation. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Friends, by giving to God's work our material things, we invest these for eternal dividends. Matthew 6, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, let us make some application. First, Have you given yourselves fully to the Lord, trusting in Jesus Christ alone for everything, and especially eternal life? Number two, do you support your family? And by doing this, you live out your faith. Number three, do you support your parents and grandparents when they are in desperate need? Number four, do you support your pastor? Do you support the poor in the church? Number six, do you work 6 days a week to be in a financial condition to meet all your financial obligations? Number seven, do you save for your own retirement, that is, when you are no longer able to work and make money? Number eight, are you able to give an inheritance to your children? Because St. Paul says, after all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children, 2 Corinthians 12:14. Number nine, as pastors, husbands, and parents, do you minister to your people in the fullness of the blessing of Christ? Heavenly Father, we pray that you help us not only just to receive from you all things, but to give the way we are told. O Lord, open our heart. Pour out your love, abundance of love. And when we love, we give. May your Holy Spirit work in our hearts, that we may love God and love one another, and will give sacrificially for the work of your church in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.